Well, good morning once again. If you have your Bibles, please open them up to Luke chapter 2. Today we are going to observe and think through and respond in faith to the age-old narrative of the angels and the shepherds, one of the quintessential moments of the Christmas story. This will conclude our time in Luke, and so next week we'll be going back and finishing, or I guess we'll be starting Nehemiah, but that's an effort to finish our study of Ezra and Nehemiah, which is amazing because as we see Jesus arriving here and we see, think through this during the Advent season, it's amazing to see how God has been, pun intended, laying the bricks of that throughout all of history. And really, we get to see both ends of it, both ends to the Israelites as God makes these astounding promises that they'll be spiritually renewed in the future covenant, but then also being able to see Christ and how he is the renewal that we need. He is the salvation that we need. So today we're looking at Luke chapter 2. We'll be studying verses 8 through 20. It'll be my delight to read them out loud for us and then pray and then see what this message has for us. It says this, in the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly, there was a multitude of heavenly hosts with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors." When the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. Please pray with me. Lord, we thank you for today. And Lord, we thank you for another opportunity to be gathered together as your church. And Lord, we praise your name that you have revealed not just the Christmas story to us, but Lord, you really have revealed your plan of salvation and your glory through that salvation to us. Lord, today as we consider the final part of the Christmas stories, you've presented it here in Luke for our benefit. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand that the gospel is news that keeps on helping us. It is news that keeps on glorifying you. And Lord, I pray that we would not just learn more about it and our heads be filled with more information, but Lord, you would help us to respond in faith to the truth that you've given us here in God's word. Pray, Lord, that you would benefit us deeply and greatly, especially as we consider the new year coming up and the year that we had just worked through. Lord, we pray that you would help us to put all these things in perspective because of who you are and what you've done through Christ for us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it happens every year as we come to the end of the holiday season. We've been in it since, well, I guess we're thinking about this as kids. We've been in it since Halloween. And so as the end of the holiday season comes around, there's always this typical holiday slump. The excitement is over. The exhaustion has set in. Work and school are now at the forefront of our mind, where vacation was at the forefront of our mind. The bank account is low, and yet the scale says our weight is up. And even 2 days after unwrapping all those presents are kind of lame, right? It just seems that part of the human experience for holidays is eventually the holidays wear off. And I know the holidays are kind of gimmicky because we're around that right now, but just think about it. This is how our hearts work, even outside of holiday time. There are things that our hearts love. There are things that we plan on and purpose. There are things that bring us great joy and peace. There are things that we put on the calendar that we can't wait for. It's just so exciting. And yet, time after time after time, those things come by, those events happen, those presents are unwrapped, those relationships come and go, and we're kind of left in a slump. Those things that we were hoping would provide such a deep need for us often prove themselves to be unable to do it forever. We are, though, looking at the holidays. So yes, it is a little gimmicky, but nonetheless, we have to say it. The holidays will soon be over, and we will see, once again, this slump set in. What the holidays, though, lack in permanence, the gospel provides permanently. And we can be thankful for this morning, church, because yes, the exhaustion is there, and yes, the toys are lame, and yes, all these other things will soon be true to some degree for each one of us. Sure, fine, great. But yet it all points to our need for something that is permanent. Our need for something that goes beyond a calendar, beyond a present, beyond a relationship. It points to our need for what Christmas is truly about. And it points us to what the angels are telling the shepherds, that someone has actually been born. That all the pomp and circumstance, all the celebration, all the presents, everything points to not an event, not a gift, anything like that, but an actual person. Today, we have one more opportunity to look at the beautiful glory of the incarnation and what it provides for us and how it glorifies God. And thankfully, the incarnation is good news that keeps on coming, keeps on giving to us. So let's see more about the incarnation. Look at verse 8 with me. It says, in the same region, shepherds were staying out in the field and keeping watch at night over the flock. So this is typical shepherd behavior. This is what they ought to do. They ought to look after the flock. And it's around the clock because predators don't nap. Some nap during the day, some nap during the night. But one way or the other, there's always a threat, and so the shepherds are always on duty. But here, these just aren't any shepherds. These are shepherds in the same region. This means that they are near proximity to where the birth of Jesus just took place in Bethlehem, in the city of David. And so it's almost like God, the narrative is set up here as it zoomed all the way in onto one stable, onto one baby, and now zooms all the way back out and pans over to someplace outside the city, someplace away from the baby, someplace that has not heard about what has happened just a few miles away in the city of Bethlehem. Here, we see that these shepherds are totally unexpecting for what will happen next. And look at verse 9. Then, and you can read all of a sudden here, okay? All of a sudden, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Now, here, the shepherds are minding their own business, probably taking it a little bit easy. They're also in the holiday slump, I bet. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, at nighttime, this angel, a messenger of the Lord, full of the glory of the Lord, bursts out in front of them, absolutely jarring, absolutely shaking, absolutely, as we see here, terrifying. Their response, the shepherd's response, was absolute terror. Now, I like to play games with my kids, especially when they're young and just starting to walk, where they'll walk around a corner and I'll go, boop. And it is the darndest cutest thing, right? Because their hands shoot into their mouth and they take like a step back and it's really precious, whatever, and they quickly recover. That's not this, right? This is sheer terror. As if their life was on the line. As if the predator that they should protect the flock from, all of a sudden, out of the darkness, showed up right in front of them. Why is that? Well, because this is the typical pattern of the Lord and his glory. You can think about Moses at Mount Sinai, where God actually had to protect Moses from himself. That God was so glorious, that he's so holy, that anybody who would even step inside of his presence would immediately perish. And think about, as just the image of light there, as Moses came down from Mount Sinai, what was his face doing? Glowing, right? That radiance from the Lord's glory somehow managed to attach itself to Moses, and he had to veil himself. And so because light is typically the sign of God's glory, terror is the typical response to God's glory. Think about John in Revelation. How many times did he fall on his face because he was presented with a clearer image of how glorious God is? I mean, John had two options in that moment. Either die or praise the nearest, most glorious thing he can find, which was the angel. And even then, the angel said, get up, don't do that. Don't worship me, worship the Lord. The shepherds are doing their typical job. God's glory is shining in its typical way, and the shepherds show the typical response of fear to God's glory. But there's two deeper things going on here. The first is this, and this is amazing. I absolutely love this. God is doing exactly what he said he would do. Think back to Luke 1, 77 through 79. You might not even need to flip a page there, but I'm just going to read these three verses and listen to what Zechariah says God is doing. He says that he's talking about his son, John, and how he's going to prepare his way, and he's going to prepare God's way, and this is verse 77, to give his people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because our God's merciful compassion, the dawn from on high, will visit us to shine on those who live in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. It was just one chapter later, and God is doing exactly what he said he would do. And he says, there is a dark, sinful, and dying world, and I am going to shine the brilliant light of my glory in that world. I am going to bring the knowledge of salvation to people who desperately need it, the people that without it would die a spiritual, permanent death. Praise God, he's doing exactly what he said he would do. I also think this is exactly why we see the shepherds, this happening at night. That symbology there. The view that here are these shepherds, and they're not just doing their job at night, but they're actually caught in a world that is spiritually at night, that is spiritually dark, spiritually dead. God is doing exactly what he said he would do. He is giving the knowledge of salvation through forgiveness. And the second thing going on here is not just that God's bringing that to people, but he's also bringing it to everyone. Look at verse 10. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Now, if you continue reading the book of Luke, which I suggest that you do, you will notice that Luke is actually writing to Gentiles primarily. That Luke has in mind, as he writes all this information down, I hope people outside of the Jewish heritage would read this and understand who Jesus is and repent of their sin and believe in Christ for salvation. So when the angels come and say that this message is for all the people, what God is saying is, I am bringing this message for all the people. To everyone who will listen and to see and to believe, I bring this message of my glory. God is proclaiming his good news to everyone. And this is great because he does it right here for the shepherds. Not only did he say it, but he does it as well. Shepherds are just ordinary folk, and they're doing their ordinary job. And yet God chooses to bring his message first and foremost to them. Now, I don't know where you guys are at. I don't know how important you think you are on God's scale, probably somewhere in between more important than you think you could be, but less important than you think you ought to be, somewhere in between those two. But you need to know that you are one of the people that God has in mind when he brings the gospel message to earth. You need to know that God wants you to hear the gospel message. That this message he proclaimed to ordinary shepherds at night with his blazing glory from these angels is the same exact message that he wants to bring to you. Sorry, I'm not glowing. Sorry, I'm not radiant as these angels are. But we hear the message of the gospel for the shepherds, but also for us. So with all this pomp and circumstance, we have to ask the question, what is this good news? Look at verse, well, let's pick it up in 10 again and then go into verse 11. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." And here's the message. "Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord." So we get here, right in the first half of this proclamation, that the pronouncement is that the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord has been born. Now, we know in our minds that when we read good news, we read that as the gospel. But here, the good news is actually the start of the gospel, which is the incarnation. Now, we also know that God has been working on this gospel, working on the redemption of sinners since a time before time even began. But yet, as far as in time and space, real life, here on earth, the incarnation is God saying the gospel is finally arriving. The gospel is finally here, and it's finally coming in the Savior, the Messiah, and the Lord. But look at verse 12. "This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger." Now, in that day and age, everybody had the wherewithal to know about the coming Messiah. If you were part of the Jewish heritage, you would know that this Messiah is coming. And there was a lot of perceptions about the Messiah, right? And so the first three things that the angels tell the shepherds about made total sense. He's the Savior. Yeah, that makes a lot of sense. We know that the Old Testament talks a lot about the Redeemer coming, the person who would save us from our greatest enemy. Yeah, we know the Savior's coming. And the Messiah. Yeah, we know that the Messiah from long past has been this anointed king who is coming and he will save us, he will redeem us from our greatest enemies. Yeah, that makes total sense. And the Lord. Yes, we know that God himself has promised to do this himself. Those would all make sense. But the final characteristic would have been shocking, that the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord would show up as a baby. A lot of the perceptions then would be like this mighty warrior would come and free them from Roman oppression. That he would finally be able to restore them back to their land fully. That all the promises of the Old Testament bound to the land would finally be fulfilled in this warrior king that would come and destroy all the oppressors that they had. So to hear that this baby, this Savior, Messiah, Lord, was a day old, would have shocked them. But yet, it brings into focus for us something absolutely crucial. That it is because of who the baby is that God's message is good. Here, this angel blows up onto the scene. Glory everywhere. Absolutely terrifying. He says, "I have good news for you. We have a baby." Right? A little shocking. But yet, it's the fact that the baby is the Savior, the Messiah, and the Lord that makes the message good. It's not all the pomp and circumstance. It is the fact that Jesus is who he is. And it's actually so good that all of heaven couldn't contain their praise any longer. Look at verse 13. "Suddenly, there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel praising God and saying," so if one angel was terrifying enough, just imagine the entire night sky now lit up with all of these blazing angels praising God and saying, verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to people he favors." Now, this is an amazing verse here. It's an amazing praise. If you look at it, you can tell that there's two different things going on. That the angels are, again, now appearing to the shepherds in full army, heavenly host, the full array of God's angels are saying, up in heaven, God is receiving glory. Because down here on earth, he's bringing peace to people he favors. And this is an amazing announcement. It should pique our interest. It should make our hearts leap. It should have our minds spool up. What is God doing to bring peace on earth? What is God doing to bring himself glory in this day? And again, that's where we go back to the incarnation. God receives glory because the baby is who the baby is. And God brings peace to us because of who the baby is. Today, we need to know that the incarnation glorifies God, that God receives a great amount of glory, infinite glory, because of what he has done by sending his Son to earth for us. The incarnation glorifies God because the gospel glorifies God. As God keeps saying over and over again that he will save sinners to himself and he will be glorified by it, here we see the incarnation, the first on earth step of completing that goal, that mission. And we see it here pop up, not just in the glory of one angel, but we see it in the entire heaven opened up to see God's glory and to hear him be praised. The incarnation glorifies God because the gospel glorifies God. But this good news is also good news to us. And it's good news to us because we see here two things that God says this message of my Son will bring to us. And the first we saw all the way back in verse 10, this news of great joy. And then all the way at the end of verse 14, peace on earth to people he favors. And we just need to think about joy and peace here for a moment. Because as we said in the beginning, we're going to enter into that holiday slump, or maybe it's in March or whatever. But eventually our hearts wane. Eventually our minds slip. Eventually we go down. And the joy and the peace dry up. But we have true joy and peace. In fact, the gospel offers us true joy and peace because of who the Son is. Because it is Jesus. Now, what is joy? Joy is, simply put, spiritual satisfaction. A lot of people might say, well, it's happiness, to have a positive attitude. And that's fine, and I would say that's an outcome of joy, and we should have that, that's true. But that's based on circumstances. That's based on situations. That's based on how things are just going in life. But joy is something deeper. Joy is something more permanent. Joy is something that can be unshakable. Here we see that the message of the Son brings joy. And it also brings peace. It doesn't just bring spiritual satisfaction because our needs are met in Christ, but also brings peace. And peace here isn't just peace in the house, and it's not just global peace, and it's not just environmental peace, and all these things that we wish were in order the way that we wish they were in order. But peace here, what God says about peace is a relational reconciliation. That peace isn't just having everything the way that it should be, but peace is ultimately the status of our relationship with God. And we need to know that sin leaves us as enemies. And any true good king would be at war with his enemies. And so for the Son to come and offer us peace means that he is going to do something to not just make us neutral with the Lord, but he's actually going to bring us into peace with the Lord. This happens, of course, through his death and resurrection. Both of these, joy and peace, come to us because the baby is born, the baby lives a perfect life, Jesus dies on the cross, and raises again. It's amazing how back in verses 77 through 79, Zechariah says to give his people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Today, you might be waning in joy and peace. Today, you might be thinking, I haven't been joyful, I haven't been peaceful in X amount of days, weeks, months, or years. Today, you might be thinking, I'm actually trying my very hardest to have joy and to have peace. I can see everything around me. I know my life is good. I know my life is this, that, or the other thing. But yet the peace and the joy seem to escape me. I encourage you to look at the Son. I encourage you to look at who he is. The Savior, the Messiah, the Lord, yes. But the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord, who died and rose again to forgive you of your sin. How does a crucified and risen Savior provide joy for you and me? Well, in bringing us that forgiveness, in uniting us back to God, he actually meets all of our needs. All the needs that we have, he meets. He says, you are now satisfied in who I am as your crucified and risen Savior. And the same is true for peace. How could anybody be at peace with God? It is because the Son died and rose again. And when we repent and believe in him, our relationship with the Lord is restored. It is made perfect. The righteousness that we need is now provided to us through Christ. Today, if you know that you do not have lasting joy and peace in Christ, I encourage you to look to the Son, to look to the Lord, the Messiah, the Savior, the one that God has promised for thousands and thousands of years. Look to him. Hear the message of joy and peace, permanent, lasting, eternal joy and peace, not because of something you could do, not because of something you can earn, but because of who Christ is and what he has done. If you have not repented of your sin and believed in Jesus for this restoration to God, I encourage you to do so. Oftentimes, God will use the joylessness and the peacelessness of life to point you to him. Do not ignore that message. Do not ignore the conviction of the Spirit upon you. Turn to him and enjoy his gifts of a right relationship with him. The joy, the peace, the satisfaction, both now and forevermore. Both of these things are accomplished in Christ's forgiveness. The two big questions arise out of this. The first is this: where are you turning for joy and peace? Think about it. Where are you turning for these two things? We all want these two things, and I would argue we all need these two things, but the question remains, where are you turning to it? Are you trying to manufacture it on your own? If my calendar looks a certain way, and if my Christmas looks a certain way, and my New Year resolution is worded a certain way, then finally I'll have joy, I will have peace. Where are you turning for these things? And the second question is, how does Jesus actually, in time and space, provide joy and peace for us? He provides these things, again, as we already said, through the relationship he restores us to with God. But he continually does this by continually bringing before us the message of the gospel. If today you consider yourself a believer, you've repented and believed in the Lord, and yet that joy and that peace seem fleeting, think about the gospel. Think about the message, the good news of joy and peace that the Lord has brought to not just these shepherds, but to you and to me. Think about it. Pray it through. Because only the gospel offers true joy and peace. Now, this gospel, this good news, for sure is good. We can agree with that. The Bible says it. It's good. But it also has a very good effect on us. Not just a joy and peace, but one more thing. Look at verse 15 with me. When the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." Now, this is just a bridge in the story here. So the angels, they go back to heaven, praising God up in his celestial throne. And the shepherds turn to one another and say, "All right, guys, what are we going to do? All right, what is it that we are going to do?" And thankfully, the angels said to them in verse 12 that this will be the sign for you. So the angels put that right out in front of them and said, well, the next step would be go and see the sign. And so that's what the shepherds do. They say to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And just a moment here, two things. First of all is praise God that he actually makes these things known to us. He doesn't provide salvation and keep it a secret. He provides salvation and then proclaims it to all who would hear. But the second thing here is that this is the typical track of change for somebody who has heard the good news and is now moving toward believing. It goes hearing, then seeing, then believing. It's funny, this week we watched the movie Elf. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. It's bad. You shouldn't watch it. It's totally not funny. But in the movie Elf, no spoiler alerts, but there's a certain part where St. Nicholas is talking to a whole bunch of people and he's trying to get the cheer up. Because that's the only way his sled works. Technology, I don't know. All right? And in the moment, everybody's like, well, why don't you just, he's trapped in Central Park, so he's like, why don't you just bring the sled out into the street? Why don't you just walk up and down the street? And Santa turns to everybody and says, well, because Christmas isn't about seeing, it's about believing. Okay, fair enough. But what does God say? God says Christmas is actually about both of those things. It's about hearing the message, and it's about seeing the Savior, and it's about believing. So how do we see the Savior? I think this is a really great question for us to think through. How do we see the Savior? I think there's four things that come to mind. First, of course, is the Bible. We see him in the Bible clearly. Second is we can see his work in our hearts through prayer. As we pray through our own sin, as we pray through the needs of others, as we see God work around us and being able to connect the dots on what we've been praying for as a church and individuals and families, we see him there. We see him in those closest to us, friends and family. Lord willing, we see him in our homes. We also see him at church. There's so many parts of the world that God has set up to say, come, see who I am. See who the Savior is. See my power on your behalf. See the gospel at work. See what I am doing. The typical track of gospel change is to hear, to see, and to believe. Lord willing, as we hear the message of the gospel and we see it lived out before us, then we will turn to him. And that's where the effects of this good news come. When people see and believe, then something changes in them and out of them. Look at verse 16. They hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. So, just as the angel said, it is just the way it was told to them, and it's just the way that they found it. And look at here, verses 17 through the end of the verse 20 here have two different groups in mind, the shepherds and Mary. And both of them have this change, this response of faithfulness. We're going to start with the shepherds, then we're going to go to Mary here. But the shepherds in verses 17 and 18, this is what happens to them after they see the Messiah. After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. And now go down to verse 20. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. Here, the shepherds have two major changes in them. First, amazingly enough, they take on the role of the angel, right? The shepherds begin to proclaim the good news. In the same way the angels told them about the baby and about who he is, now all of a sudden the shepherds turn to all the rest of Bethlehem and say, there is good news to be had. The news of joy, the news of peace, the news of the Savior being born to us is here. The shepherds begin to proclaim the good news. And even in verse 18, we see the effect of that on others. All who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. These ordinary guys, supposed to be out in the field watching our sheep. Right now, they're here with us, telling us about this baby. But also in verse 20, we see this other change. Not only do they go around proclaiming the good news, but then they also glorify and praise God. And here we understand that the gospel doesn't just change us to give us this true joy and this true peace, but it actually changes us to give us the true purpose. The shepherds here have fully changed. They now have their lives devoted to the Lord, glorifying and praising God for all the things, here we go, seen and heard, were just as they were told. They heard the message and they sought it out and they saw the baby and in their hearts they believed and they chose to glorify and praise God. But Mary also has a change. Look at this, verse 19. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. Here the shepherds have this drastic change from not glorifying God to glorifying God. It's drastic throughout this entire passage. But Mary hears about all these things. She hears about the angel's message. She hears the shepherds coming and their story about this. She hears all the people filled with amazement around her and her son. And she treasures them up in her heart and meditates on them. We have this outward change from the shepherds, but we have this inward change for Mary. God's word and work prove that God is glorious to Mary. We see here this treasuring up, this valuing, this stockpiling of who God is and what he's done and what he has promised to do. Mary is seeing these things and she is hearing these things and she is saying, praise God, these things are true. Her heart is full of God's glory. But then also we see that she's meditating on it. And God's word and work also strengthen her faith. We see earlier that the angel told Mary that she is faithful. And this event, God making good on his promises, increases, it encourages, it helps Mary along that faithfulness. God's word and work prove his glory to Mary, and she treasures that in her heart, but then God's word and work also strengthen her faith. Now, these things are true for the shepherds of Mary, but they're also true for us as well. We ought to proclaim the good news of the Savior, and we ought to glorify and praise God in all that we do. I think this is one of the major reasons why we are investing time and resources and members in a church plant. We know that there is a place nearby that needs to hear the good news of the child, the Savior born to us. They need the good news. They need true joy, true peace, true purpose. And we are going and making that news proclaimed to them in order to glorify God and to praise him, but to invest, spiritually invest the gospel in an area that desperately needs it. Well, how about you? How about you? Do you see your life proclaiming the good news of God? Do you see your life as a constant effort to glorify him and to praise him? And we usually have these general areas of life that we like to talk about a lot. We got work and home. We got our own personal time, right? We have time with our friends. All these different areas. Do we see each and every one of them as areas to proclaim the good news and to glorify and praise God? Can't do this on our own, right? That's why Jesus had to come and die and rise again, so that we would be given the righteousness, the new heart, in order to be able to do this. But yet, it's still our choice. And I feel like when we hit that slump, whether it's right after Christmas or after New Year's or whatever it is, we tend to do away with this part of the good news and the effect it has in our hearts. The shepherds proclaim the good news. The shepherds glorify and praise God because of this good news. It should have the same effect in us. But we're right. World is hard. Life is difficult. The slump does happen. And so we need encouragement. We need a clear view of who God is. And that's why I think Mary here is so pivotal for us to look at and to see what she is doing internally, how her heart is full and strengthened by this message. Because God just doesn't leave us alone to glorify him and to proclaim good news. No, he stays with us. And God's work and his word prove his glory to us as well. And God's word and his work strengthen our faith as well. Again, this message isn't just for the shepherds. It's just not for the town of Bethlehem. It's for you and for me today. How are you doing with your view of God's glory? How are you doing with looking at his work and his word? How are you doing in stockpiling the value of who God is and his promises to you? Are you investing in knowing those things? Are you choosing to let God show you who he is so that you would have a better view of who he is and his glory? And is that strengthening your faith? Is it actually encouraging you, promoting in you a desire to trust him no matter what he puts before you, no matter who he entrusts to you? Here we see that only the gospel offers true joy, true peace, and true purpose. It is our purpose to glorify God in all that we do, and it is our purpose to see his glory and to be strengthened for faith. So has the gospel changed your life? Has the good news of Jesus changed your life? Has it changed you from pursuing earthly joys to finding Christ as your joy? Has it changed you from finding peace through your own control of situations to finding peace in Christ's death and resurrection? Has it changed your purpose from earthly, selfish purposes to eternal, Christ-glorifying purposes? Thankfully, this is what the gospel message does for us. It gives us the news about a Savior who was born and who lived and died and rose again to restore us to God through faith and repentance of sin. Has it changed you? Are you seeing that change? So praise God. And if not, turn to the Son. Turn to the Son, because it's only through him that we have the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of our sins. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the clear message of joy and peace, the clear message of who Christ is, the baby born unto us. Lord, I pray as we enter back into the post-holiday season here, Lord, that we would hold desperately onto this message of the gospel. Lord, that we would look to Christ, and Lord, we would see him in all the things that are going on. Lord, that we would see him in your word. Lord, we would pray. Lord, we would invest all that we have in proclaiming the good news and glorifying God. Lord, I ask and I pray that you would do this for us and in us. Lord, do not let the gospel leave our minds and our hearts. And if it should, Lord, graciously, mercifully remind us of who Christ is for us. And Lord, help that to prove your glory to us once again. Lord, that we would follow you in faith. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.